Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to gather and to worship you. And Father, we thank you that all that you've done for us, all that you've provided in salvation, that when we come desperate and guilty, we come with nothing to offer but the sin that needs forgiving. Lord, that you extend your grace and your mercy to us in Christ, and that you lift us up, you restore us. Lord, and you, as we talked about this morning, you put us into service for your glory and for the blessing of others. And so, Father, again, we thank you so much for the grace that you give to us, Lord. May we, as we were challenged this morning, really honestly evaluate, think about, and preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Every day the gospel matters. And so, Father, I pray that it would be something that would help us to continually have the right perspective on how we view ourselves in Christ, how we view you, and how we view others, both in and out of Christ. Lord, so again, may you be glorified in all of that. Lord, we thank you for a time we can gather to worship you, to be in your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us understanding, give us guidance and discernment, direction, especially in the area of application, how we might know how to apply this word for, again, your glory and our blessing. Lord, we pray that you would just be with our church family, be with those who are recovering from sickness or illness, who are battling different sicknesses. Lord, many are traveling. And the time that we had to get area, we pray for the Van Bruggens as they continue in kind of this new area of ministry. We pray that you would just use them in a mighty way to come alongside the local churches and to be a blessing to them. And Father, again, we just give you all the praise and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys. You may be seated. I do want to share a few announcements before we dive into Philippians. And so a couple things right off the bat. Just again, another reminder about Bible study starting up. So if you did not sign up and pay yet, please do so. I know we really want to get those books ordered. Also, just a reminder about the Lost and Found table. Check that out because today is the last day to look at that. Such a praise. I didn't really go by the food table this morning too much, and this was the last Sunday for that as well because we extended it one more Sunday with having missed a Sunday. And I don't know, like, that's incredible what happened over there. There are literally just boxes and boxes of food and canned goods and all kinds of stuff over there. So take a moment before you leave tonight. Go check it out as a way of praise to what God is doing and how God is providing. And I honestly am so excited to be able to go drop that food off to the pantry there in Emily City and to be a blessing to them. So thank you guys for your support of that. If you brought some food in, or obviously you've been praying for that, I pray it'll be a blessing to many, many families in our community. Also, ladies ministry, painting and fellowship this Saturday at 11 a.m. So don't miss out on that. $25 is the cost for that. Dinner for six is March 15th. So definitely want to encourage you guys to sign up for that if you are available. 6 o'clock is the start time for that. Again, there's some flexibility there for schedules of whoever might be in your six or in your group. You can sign up at the Welcome Center as well. And then don't forget, this coming weekend, we spring forward. And so I always love this time of year. I love a little more daylight into the end of the day. And I know it means it's going to be a little dark in the mornings. I don't like getting up when it's dark outside. I much more enjoy getting up when it's light outside. So looking forward to that. I always get excited, too, when I pull in the parking lot and I see the parking lot lights are they're set on a timer. And I love that when I see them on, but it's still sunny out. That always excites me. That makes me just know we're getting so close to those longer days and the warmer weather and all of that. So, but that being said, it also reminds me to change the timer for the parking lot lights. So hopefully remember to do that tomorrow. So yeah, a lot of great things going on. Don't forget also student ministry have their snack night coming up. Or not snack night, wow, game day. I was going to talk about snack as well. But game day is going on March 22nd, so 10 to 4, absolutely free event for students through 7th through 12th grade. Awesome event to encourage students to come to. Their snack night is going to be March 16th, so that's right around the corner as well. And then also the family skating event. Really want to encourage you to be a part of this. $10 covers your skate rental, lunch. If you're not skating but would like to have lunch with us, you do still need to pay that $10 because it's kind of all for one as far as the cost on that. You can register on the app, on the website, northgoodland.org. You'll see the banner right there. Just click on that, fill out the information there, and it'll take care of even paying for it right there. The location is the Laser Skating Center that's in Lapeer. And you can get in at 11:15. His doors open at 11:15. So it says 11:30 the event starts, but they do allow us to come about 15 minutes early to start working on getting everyone in, getting their skates and all of that. So this, again, is not just for our church family. This is for anyone that's interested. So if you know anyone that would be encouraged by this or like a looking for something to do on a Saturday, it's a great event to invite them to, and we hope that many, many will join us. Also, just a huge praise for this morning, getting to spend time with Mike and Fran Van Bruggen. So thank you guys for being so kind and friendly and all those things. It was such a praise just to hear how the Lord's working in their life. But obviously continue to pray for them as they're kind of, again, stepping into a little bit of a different ministry. He told me, we were talking at lunch, and he said, really, one of the reasons they're kind of stepping into this, they were already wanting to do some kind of a pulpit supply ministry. He said, you know, maybe when I turn 70, then I'll be able to, you know, start thinking about doing that. He said, but chasing kids is getting kind of hard now. And so they've realized that, you know, the Lord maybe kind of closing a door with the camp ministry, with the camp that they were serving at, having some various issues with financial stuff and trying to get the camp going and stuff. So, but be praying for them. Pray for Mike again. Many of you know that he's battled cancer off and on now for a while. He's got another appointment. I think tomorrow is a physical therapy for his other stuff that he had going on here recently. So when he was in the hospital and stuff. But it sounds like, as far as his cancer is concerned, that's going well. He has another, I think they check, I forget what it's called, the something count. They check for that count of whatever. That's coming up here relatively soon. And so it sounds like things are going okay with that. But he said, obviously, you never know. Every appointment. And they were just, honestly, we were standing back here, him, I don't know. And he said, just from the last time we were here, to see the growth that the Lord has brought to your church. And so that was a huge encouragement as well to hear that. So any questions or comments about any upcoming events, activities, anything going on? Anything like that. All right. Do have a new handout for you guys. So I need a volunteer or dos. That was Spanish. You guys didn't know I was bilingual. You guys are awesome. Somebody, the tag team, the handout tag team. He's humble too, that Evan. He's real humble. Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 3. All right, Philippians chapter 3, and we are in verses 12 through 21, verses 12 through 21. And so once you guys get there, we'll get all the handouts out, and then we'll go ahead and read the passage together. So verses 12 through 21. Awesome. I'll take the extras. Awesome. Thank you, guys. All right. And then just a reminder as well, if you have missed any, we have copies up here of all the passages that we've gone through so far. So if you've missed any of those, you're welcome to come up and grab those. They're right in the front row here. That way you can make sure you have all the different handouts and things like that. All right. So Philippians chapter 3, and again, verse 12. Now, Philippians, the first part of Philippians chapter 3, we talked about the last couple of weeks. What is kind of dealt with in that first part of Philippians chapter 3? What does Paul kind of get into a little bit there? We can kind of summarize it, maybe not all the details, but give me some ideas of what we talked about in Philippians 3 so far. You can look at the text if you'd like, refresh your memory. What's Paul kind of talked about in Philippians 3 so far? Yeah, Julie. Mm-hmm. Yep. So he talks about his own ability to boast in the flesh, right? He says, if there was anybody who could boast in the flesh, I could, right? Remember, we talked about his lineage, all of his spiritual credentials, okay? And it was amazing to kind of hear Mike walk us through the end of Acts 8 and into Acts chapter 9 and talk about that conversion of Saul. And remember, he stays Saul. So many people think that God changed his name. God never changes Saul's name. We never read that in Scripture. Seemingly at some point during the beginning of Paul's ministry, when he began his work in Antioch, Luke just starts calling him Paul. We don't know why that transition takes place. We don't know why Luke stopped calling him Saul and started calling him Paul. We don't read a verse that says that. Obviously, in Abraham's case, in Peter's case, we have examples of names being changed. Many believe that Paul switched from Saul. Paul may have been like his middle name, or some people would say more of his Roman name. Saul would be obviously his Hebrew name. And as a Roman citizen, maybe Paul would, in his mind, or maybe God led him to do this, that he began using Paul to be able to have influence in those Gentile areas, to be able to have that connection to the Roman kind of culture. And so, again, we don't really know why. The Scripture doesn't specifically say, you know, God says, okay, Saul, now you're going to be called Paul. What God does say is, there's a lot of things you're going to have to go through for me. There's a lot of places I'm going to put you. I'm going to put you before kings and rulers and Gentiles, and you're going to preach my name. And he does that. He calls them into all of those things. And so it was great to see a reminder of that this morning. So Paul talks about the fact that if he could boast in the flesh, he has a lot of reason to boast. Why does he get into sharing his own, right? I can't boast in the flesh. Why does he even get into talking about his own potential for boasting in the flesh? Okay, the Pharisees thought they were all that, right? Not just the Pharisees. Specifically, there's a group that was warned about, right? Three groups in the beginning of chapter 3. We see him talking about these three different groups. Okay, he talks about dogs, evil workers, and beware of the concision. So who are the dogs that are warned about here? Yep, the Orthodox Jews. And again, he's not being mean for mean's sake. Why does he call them dogs? Right, because they saw the Gentiles as dogs, and what's Paul doing? He's kind of flipping that around on them and saying, actually, these Gentiles who are in Christ, they have a better understanding of the gospel than you do, right? Then he talks about not only those, but the evil workers. Who are the evil workers? What's their message that Paul's warning the church about? Yeah, false teachers would lump into that, yep. What were the false teachers, specifically the Judaizers, what were they trying to teach these Gentile churches that Paul was establishing? Yeah, the law, right? A little bit of grace, a lot of law equals salvation. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. And then in verse 2, he says, beware of the concision. Now, in the King James, it says concision, and some other translations, it's going to use a different word. But this word translates to that same word. What's that word we talked about concision really better translates to? It's referring to that, but he uses a word there for concision. So the word concision means mutilation. So he's saying those of the mutilation. And what he's kind of saying is those who preach the law and grace salvation message, they're preaching that circumcision is a sign of the covenant, which it was in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 17 clearly lays out, God says, this is a sign of the covenant that I have with my people. So when these Judaizers are mixing this together, they're saying these Gentiles, all these Gentiles who aren't of Jewish birth, they must do this act to be able to be part of this covenant. Because remember, Christianity came out of Judaism. And so they want to mix this all together. And Paul, in a mocking sense, says, really, it's no good. It's just a mutilation of the body. He's not saying there may not be physical benefits. He's not knocking those that did it. He's saying it doesn't gain you any spiritual value. It's just mutilation. It'd be no different than cutting your skin anywhere else. And in another case, he actually says, I wish they would mutilate themselves. And now he's, again, being a little bit sarcastic in the sense of getting to realize, you want all these Gentiles to do this. Just, if you really are that into that, just go cut yourself, is kind of what he's saying. Don't worry about what God is doing in the Gentile community. So, again, he's warning of these groups, that these are ones who preach this law, grace, mixed gospel. But then he says in verse 3, that there's only those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus that have no confidence in the flesh. That's the true worshipers. John chapter 4. Those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the similar to what Paul's saying here. Then he gets into his testimony. And then he talks about his desire, which is what? That he would know Christ more. That he would pursue Christ more. And he ends verses 10 and verse 11 if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's a period there in verse 11, and then we start in verse 12. Some of you have a division right there. Some of you have a break right there. There is a break there, but it's a continual thought. So he's going to keep talking about the same idea. That desire he talked about in the end of the passage before that we covered last couple weeks, that desire is bleeding over into what we're going to talk about tonight. So we read it, or we will read it rather, together. And so if I can get a volunteer that'd like to read verses 12, we're going to do 12 through 21. I think it's like not that many verses, so it's only a few verses, so I think we can do it. So 12 through 21, if somebody, awesome, thank you. So verses 12 through 21, please. Awesome. Thank you so much. So in this passage, I kind of just put the title that we see Paul's drive, like Paul's driven by these things. And the first thing he is driven with is a desire to look ahead. Paul's desire to look ahead. In verses 12 through 14, we see that Paul has a mindset here that he knows he's not arrived, but he is pushing forward in Christ. So Paul has an understanding in these verses that he's not there yet. He's not arrived. And again, in the similar sense that he could boast in the flesh, Paul could also boast in the spirit. Remember, Paul is one that has been used by Christ to do amazing things. This is also written towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry. So he's already seen God use him to do great things. I mean, he's literally written the word of God. He's written scripture. He's resurrected the young man that fell out the window. He's done great miracles. He's preached the gospel. He's already seen the conversion of Lydia and all of that in Europe. And so he's done these great things. And I love Paul's mindset here because the same humility that led him to realize I have nothing to boast with in the flesh is the same humility that gives him the ability to say, I don't really have a reason to boast in the spirit. And we understand the flesh part. We get like, we're not saved by works, but by grace alone. And we have nothing to offer. But then we get saved. And sometimes we can fall into the trap, the same trap that was over here in the flesh, to think that, yeah, but I'm better than that Christian because look at all that God is using me to do. Or that person is better than me because look at what God's using them to do. And we start getting this completely twisted around where Paul's saying, in the same sense that I needed grace and mercy in the flesh, yet obtained this or am already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that. Again, he's saying, I'm pressing on, I'm moving on. Why? Because I'm already in Christ. So because I'm in Christ, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm longing for that. I'm going to continue in this. So what is it that Paul has not attained? And people have said, well, he's not perfect. He's not this, he's not that. But he actually gives us the answer. He tells us what he hasn't attained. In verses 10 and 11, he says what his desire is. That he desires to know Christ, to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be in the resurrection. So when Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, what is he talking about there? Well, I'm not fully in him the way I would desire to be. I don't really know the power of the resurrection the way I desire. I don't know the fellowship of his sufferings the way I want. I've not attained unto the resurrection. So he's saying, I'm not there yet. I still have breath in my lungs. I'm still living in this world. And because of that fact, I need to press on and move on and press ahead. So until the day that he will be perfect, he is committed to pressing on in Christ, to make his faith his own, because he is already fully in Christ. He's already in Christ. This isn't a salvation issue. He's not saying, I'm pressing on so that I will be saved. I'm pressing on so that I'll be in Christ. He's in Christ. Christ has already made him his own. But he's saying, as a follower of Christ, I need to press on. I need to keep moving forward. Paul is honest with the church at Philippi. Remember, he's writing to a church that he established, and he's honest enough to say to the church, I'm not there yet. He's also honest enough to write to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 7. He hasn't even met that church. He's never met the church at Rome officially. He has no involvement in the founding of the church at Rome, but he writes an entire chapter, chapter 7 of Romans, that literally lays out all the ways that he's falling short of God's glory, God's desire. So here in Philippians 3, he's kind of saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm not there yet. But again, if anybody could be there, this side of heaven, it was probably Paul. Think about all that Paul did. And he says, you know, I just want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The man who was beaten and shipwrecked and tormented and left for dead. He says, I'm not there yet. The man that says, I just want to know the power of the resurrection. The one who, as Mike said this morning, talks about having this understanding of the one who ministered to him. And he says, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. The visions that Paul received, he says, I still don't know the power of the resurrection. And so again, Paul's being humble here. He's being humble with the church and with us that he has not reached his goal. He is humble enough to admit that he is still a work in progress. And praise God, because so are we. We are still a work in progress. So how does he approach this idea of not being perfect, but still desiring to move forward? Well, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, is it really just one thing? No, he's not saying it like this is the only thing I need to do. He's saying this is something of importance. This is something I'm doing to keep my mindset in the right direction. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I love what one study Bible said as a commentary about this phrase. Forgetting what is behind suggests a deliberate choice to let go of past achievements, failures, and experiences that could hinder spiritual progress. So think about that. When we think about the phrase, forgetting those things which are behind, we tend to think about the part of this. But what chapter 3? All the spiritual resume stuff. All the things that were, in some ways, successes spiritually, if you think about in the Jewish sense. But he's saying all of that I'm putting behind. I'm moving ahead. The failures and the achievements. All the experiences that could hinder spiritual progress. In the context of Philippians, Paul had previously listed his credentials and accomplishments in Judaism, but he now considers them as lost for the sake of Christ. This act of forgetting is not about erasing memories, but rather not allowing them to dictate one's present or future actions. It aligns with Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Where God encourages his people to forget former things and embrace the new work he is doing. It doesn't mean, when it says, I forget those things that are behind. He's not saying what we've heard people say, forgive and forget. Like just let it go or whatever you think forgetting might be. It's not saying those things are no longer in our memory banks. Because they are. We remember those things. Failures, successes, achievements, right? Missteps, those things are there. What Paul is saying is, I'm not going to let those things dictate my future progress or where I move on from here. I'm forgetting those things. I'm putting those things away. Now, I believe Paul was wise enough to learn from those things, to learn from past mistakes and achievements. But he was saying, I'm not going to let that stop me from moving forward. So a failure, how can a failure stop us from moving forward? Okay, yeah. We get stuck in guilt, shame. God can't use me because I did this or I messed up or whatever, right? We just stop right where we are and go, well, that's it. I ruined God's will for my life. I ruined the plan of God for my life, right? Because I messed up. How can achievements stop us from moving forward in Christ? Okay. Okay. Yep. So how can an achievement do that? Pride. Exactly. Jeff? Right. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. We take our eyes off the Lord. We're not running our race. An example that I think of when I think about, I mean, there's many examples in my life of failures that I could go back to and point out how that could have stopped and should have stopped me naturally from moving forward. But when you think about achievements, I think about, and I've mentioned this many times before as an example, but I think about our church when we moved into this building. That was a great achievement. It took a lot of effort and work and prayer and all the things that went into moving from little North Goodland, right? That the whole church could probably fit in this auditorium. Not quite, but it was pretty small. Maybe here in the gym. That probably will do it. And then we move into this building, and it was an achievement. It was a great victory. Man, look what God is doing. And then we let that achievement be the max of what we thought. I'm speaking generally. I'm not saying we necessarily, but we as the church at that time. There was this sense of like, all right, we've arrived. Like this is it. And when you start thinking that way, Paul says, man, yeah, God's used me to do some great things. But it's not going to, I'm not thinking God's done, because God is bigger than that. In the same way that God is bigger than our mistakes, and when we repent, he can use us, God is also bigger than our achievements, and he's going to do more than we can possibly imagine. Isn't that what Ephesians says? More than you can even think or imagine, God is greater than that. So whatever you think the most God can do is, there's more. And it's not about the visual, the size of the building or the size of the congregation or the size of the checking account. It's not those things that we think are tangible things. It's how he changes hearts and minds and he moves in and among people that all of a sudden you're like, wow, I never thought God could reach that person. I never thought God could do that. But again, Paul's saying, I believe that we've not even seen all that God wants to do. We can understand to a greater degree the power of the resurrection. We can understand to a greater degree what it is to know him and be known by him. And so Paul's saying both failures and achievements, if it's going to hinder spiritual progress, I'm not going to focus on those things. I'm forgetting those things and I'm pressing on. And what's amazing is, why is he writing this to the church at Philippi? Because it's a good church. It's a strong church. So he's saying, don't think you guys have seen all that God can do, because he can do more. He's greater than that. And it excites me to think about that, to think about people coming in and being saved and baptized and then joining the church. I love seeing Michelle join this morning. Just somebody that came through, and I'm not going to get too deep into this, and I don't think she would mind me saying this, but came to our church because of grief share. And God used that to connect her to some people that loved on her, right? Encouraged her, prayed with her. Then she starts growing in Christ. She gets baptized, and now she wants to join. And as soon as church was over, I had another person that reached out to me and said, please let me know when the next membership class is. I really want to join with the church. Now, they've also sent me a couple texts before, and I've kind of told them a little bit, but they were still so excited about that. And I don't know how many people were here this morning, but if you looked around this morning, it was amazing to see so many faces. And I almost told Mike when he said, there's some faces I don't recognize. I said to him, same, same. I don't know half these. No, I mean, not half, but to see people coming in and just being a part. And maybe they were only here for just this morning. Maybe this morning was the only morning they're ever going to step foot in our church, but they heard the gospel. And God is doing something. And again, this is why I love what Paul says here. I'm not going to let those past things, both good and bad, stop what God is doing moving forward. Let's learn from them. Let's grow from them, right? If it's a failure and a misstep, Lord, help me to learn from that so I can be guarded in the future against those temptations. If it's an achievement, God, may you receive the glory for that and help me to know that you can do much more. And so again, Paul is putting all of this into practice. Again, as he's sitting in under arrest for preaching the gospel. And he's like, God, you got more in store. Nobody would think that. Yeah, Paul, you're done. Your ministry's over. But he believed God was still working even in that situation. So that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's reaching towards the future. Now, I love this phrase in verse 13. So he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So reaching forth, what comes to mind, right? Reaching out is what? I love action. Absolutely. I love that, right? Reaching out, the action of reaching. This actually translates to even a something a little bit stronger in meaning. It's not just reaching. It's actually implied straining. You're straining toward something that is ahead. The image of straining suggests, even as Jeff alluded to it a moment ago, an athlete in a race exerting maximum effort to reach the finish line. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the only time that Paul uses this exact word in the Greek, this straining forth. What comes to my mind is obviously the use of Paul's athletic imagery in, you can jot this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 and 27. And what came to my mind when I was thinking about somebody in a race straining towards the finish line, it's always amazing to me that these athletes have this ability to run at a certain speed, a certain pace, and then when they need to, they kick it up to that next gear. And you've seen this in races. They'll be going along and it looks really, really close, and all of a sudden somebody will just hit that next level and start pulling out all of a sudden. You're like, this guy looks like he's been running hard the entire time, and now he's going that much faster. And he stretches out. You ever see the end of a race where it's really close, and they stretch their head out towards the finish line? What are they doing? They're straining for the finish line. They want to reach that first. That's what Paul says. We should be living for Christ that way, that we're running as though we're the ones that are going to receive the prize. We're the ones that are going to get the gold medal. Now, we know that many different runners run at different speeds and a different pace. Some of us started our race longer ago than others did. And so as far as the race is considered, you're farther ahead than somebody who just started running. But the goal isn't to be the first to look back and say, I'm better than those runners. The goal is to be the first because we're striving to reach Christ. So what do? When we're running and somebody stumbles next to us, we stop going. And so Paul's imagery here of athletics, of just running and straining and working, putting in efforts. So what drives us to run our race with that type of effort? Why would we strain, as Paul says? It's simple. We fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right? We run with Christ in mind. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus. And why do we look unto Jesus? It tells us in the text that he is the author and finisher. That word author means origin. Your faith in Christ doesn't start with you. You didn't work up faith in Christ, naturally speaking. In fact, if we were in our natural state, where are we going to look to? Self, sin. But Christ is the origin of our faith. The Bible says in the book of Romans that it's given unto every man a measure of faith. Enough faith for what purpose? To believe. So even when you put your faith in Christ, whenever that was, and you received the gospel and you heard the good news and you said, I believe, you didn't say, I believe in your strength. You said, I believe because God has given you that measure of faith. He allowed you to believe. And he worked in your heart by the moving of the Holy Spirit and drew you unto salvation, and you received Christ. So when it says, fix your eyes, don't, it's not a casual glance. It's you're fixed on him. Your eyes are locked on him. It's because you realize I could never even be in the race without you, Without Christ, we wouldn't be in the race. And the only reason we're going to finish the race is because of Christ. Because he's the origin and the finisher. He completes our faith. Philippians 1:6. He's the one that's going to keep us and perfect us. And so Paul is saying, we run with Christ as our goal. So we set or fix our eyes on Christ. Realize we've already, the way we run with that effort that he calls us to, is we realize we've already won the race. Man, we don't run to go, I hope I finish this race and God still accepts me because of my performance in the race. We've already won. So then we pursue Christ, realizing one day we will be with him in heaven. So we fix our eyes and we're set on Christ and we're running this race. And we're going to at times get tripped up. We're going to at times get distracted. Jeff said it. We're going to take our eyes off the Lord for some reason or another. Maybe because of how somebody else is running. Maybe because of who is ahead of us, who's behind us, right? What's going on around us. So what do we do if we stumble and we fall? And we have a failure or a misstep, we realize he's still ahead of me. He's still before me. He's still going to keep me, and I'm still going to pursue him because he's still the author and finisher of my faith. So I repent, and I get back in the race. And Paul's saying, don't just run, but strain for what's ahead. So much of us, so many of us in our lives, we strain for what's behind. We're so busy reaching back to what's behind, we're not straining to reach ahead. And I think Paul's very pointed here. He says, I forget those things, but I'm straining ahead. We spend so much time in the race straining backwards, trying to change back here, fix back here, undo back here, instead of going, no, my direction is here. I'm moving forward for his glory. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. No, it's an endurance, right? We have to run with endurance. And so how do we even do that? How do I run with endurance? Yeah, 1 foot at a time, steady. It's Christ in me. What does endurance mean? Endurance is another word for endurance is patience. So where does patience come from? Well, James says it comes by the trying of our faith. Who tries our faith? Who grows our faith? Christ. God puts us through these situations to strive us or to strengthen us as we strive towards him. And then he uses that to then strengthen us to give us patience and then endurance. And why do we need endurance? Because we got a race to run. So again, God is not misusing these trials. He's not taking us through these things just for a whim. He's allowing these things. Why? That we might be strengthened to run the race. Again, this is what Paul means. And look at it there in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the the word of life. Is this the Olympian verse or is it just a word of life verse? I'm not sure, Sandra. Is that the Olympian verse or the word of life verse as a whole? Verse 4-3, Olympians, okay. They always say there's a song about this. They talk about this, right? The idea of what? Pressing on, moving ahead. And I love this phrase. What Paul means here is he refers to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As one author wrote, it is God who calls. He calls us in the person of Christ, by the voice of Christ. Come unto me. It was his will that thou shouldest run the race below. He gives the crown above. Seest thou not that even here they crown the most honored of the athletes? Not on the race course below, but the king calls them up and crowns them there. I love what that author said there. We're looking for a crown down here, but this isn't where we get our crown. We will be crowned above. And who will be crowned? Not the swift, as Solomon points out. Those who run with endurance, faithfully just pursuing Christ. In Christ, you will receive a crown. So he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling, he's called us to himself. Come unto me. It was read this morning. All who labor and are heavy burdened and who need rest, come unto me. And we joke about it. People joke about, you know, crowns in heaven. We do the things we do for crowns in heaven. But one day we will be crowned. I don't know about you, and I know we know what's going to happen with those crowns. Most likely we're just going to throw them back at Jesus' feet based on the picture of Revelation. But again, here we see Paul saying what? That's what I'm striving for. Do you notice Paul's not running for the church at Philippi? Paul's not running for any appreciation of man. He's not running so that you will appreciate him and crown him and honor him. He is running so that the Lord will crown him. Why? So that he can then give that right back to the Lord. So here again, we see Paul's mindset is pretty simple. He's driven by the fact to look ahead. Now, again, that means a lot what he's gone through, all that he's endured. And he says, yep, but I'm still focused ahead. I'm fixed 7. So we're going to pause right here. We'll put this we looked at this evening. Any other comments or thoughts on the passage tonight? A couple of verses we looked at this evening. Any other comments or thoughts? All right. Well, we are going to pray, and you guys actually have some time. You're welcome to fellowship, hang out, spend some time together, all that kind of good stuff before you leave tonight. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in application of the passage. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the truth that we find in this simple couple of verses. And Lord, I know that myself and many that I've spoken with and talked to over the years, Lord, it's hard to forget the things that are behind. But I pray that we would realize that word forget doesn't mean we don't remember those things, because we need to learn from the past. Memory is a gift. It's a blessing that you give unto us, both of joyful moments and even, yes, of trials and struggles, so that we might learn how to trust you more, be a blessing to others, to realize that you're working. So, Lord, I pray that we would be able to put this in application by the moving of the Spirit, that we would forget those things that are behind. We wouldn't strain after those things, but we'd strain ahead, strain forward, work towards that goal. We would run our race with patience, endurance, fixing our eyes on Christ. And as we reference tonight, Lord, thank you for faith. Thank you for the ability to even believe in you. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, that we might, by grace, love you. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the week ahead, that we would look ahead, not just to this week, but to that day when we will be perfect. We will be with you. We will see that the course we've run, even the ups and the downs, you give application in this message. I pray that you give application to all of us, Lord, as we go through the rest of this evening and into the week ahead, that we would just fix our eyes on you. And Lord, again, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the grace that you extend to us, Lord. It's undeserved, unmerited, and yet given so freely. And so, Father, we praise you for all of this. We ask that you have been and will continue to be glorified in all that's said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:45.